Let me welcome you to the Sunday School Hour here at Bible Baptist Church. You glad to be here? I hope you are. I am too. Valerie and I missed last Sunday. We took a little trip, a little three-day road trip. Went down to Del Rio to visit my brother and his wife, and then took off to San Antonio for some alone time together. And we enjoyed that. And I want to thank Brother Elbert's not here this morning, but I want to thank him for filling in. He's always so willing to do whatever he can to help out. And before we get started, and I know we have multiple classes in here, but before we get started, I want to thank you guys in Grace Walk, along with our kiddos, for throwing me a surprise party yesterday in Summer Hall. I asked several of you what prompted you to do that, and you answered by saying that this birthday was not just a normal one, because this one was such a major milestone in life, you know, an important time. And after thinking about that for a while, I guess I'd agree, turning 40 is pretty important. So thank you for that. I had a wonderful time with you. Appreciate you coming out and being a part. Many kind words to me and your gifts. And Ed's card, I appreciate Ed's card. It said, high five for being born. Puts things in perspective there. I didn't do anything for this. And of course, Ben and Nora and Georgina provided the food, and it was so amazing. Brisket, bacon-wrapped jalapenos, pinto beans, all the trimmings. And I tell you, the brisket that Ben makes, it is so good that I don't want to swallow it. I just want to keep it in my mouth and savor the taste. I mean, that's how good it was. But I want to underscore with you guys in Grace Walk what I said. You thank me for preparing a weekly lesson, and I guarantee you the privilege is all mine. We've been together 20 years. We hit 20 years this past June. And it is all, I feel like a good portion of the time I'm getting all the benefit, and that's the way God's Word is. How many times I sat down to prepare a lesson, and in the process of reading the Word of God and going verse by verse and trying to dig into what a passage means, He brings great conviction to my heart, because that's what God's Word does. And so I feel like 99% of what I find out and what I end up presenting is for me. It's not for you, but I'm glad you're here anyway. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And I want you to know, in our society where so much is changing, politics, our government, fads in our culture, changes like the winds, it is a privilege for God's house to be in God's house, all subjecting their hearts and minds to God's Word. And we have that here at Bible Baptist Church. Don't underestimate that, the value that we have, what we have here. And so this is a great privilege, and Grace Walk is just, each week, it's a pleasure and a privilege, and like I always tell you, it wouldn't be near as much fun as if I'm by myself. So thank you for showing up. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for this awesome spiritual dynamic that you've put into place. You've built this. When God's people get together and they submit their minds and their hearts together to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and they're sincere and they're real with you, there's a special power there. There's a special movement that can be there because the Holy Spirit recognizes that. And it's not because of a speaker. It's not because of a preacher or an entertainment program or the music, as much as we love the music. It's because your word endures us all together. It brings us closer to you. Now we ask that you would help us to see that this morning in this text. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Amen. In Grace Walk, last time we were together, we finished the last chapter in 1 Corinthians. And so I have decided to continue with the book of 2 Corinthians, but not today. We're going to do it at another day, but we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, okay? This is something that's been on my mind for a couple of weeks. You've heard Brother Chris, Brother David, and a number of others say from this pulpit that I'm not going to give you what I prepared because this is weighing on my mind. This is one of those things, and I want to share it with you this morning. In 1 Corinthians, we saw how the Apostle Paul spent an entire 11 chapters, chapters 1 through chapter 11, and he spent that time dealing with people who were problems in the church. Sexual immorality, brothers taking brothers to court, a messed up lack of love among the brethren. They didn't care for each other at all, a lot of them at least. And so we saw that, and we saw Paul's reaction that, hey, you're not taking advantage of some key points here. You're not allowing God's Holy Spirit to move you, and he does that through his word, and you don't read his word. Now, I'm putting this in my words, but that's what he said. Go home and read the whole book. I promise you, you'll find it there. Now, there was the problem that some in the church were suing each other in a local court of law, and Paul reminded them, you have, because of what the Holy Spirit brings to the Christian, you have every bit of understanding, if you listen to him, to solve this problem, that you have no business going before a public judge in a court of law. And so he took them chapter by chapter for 11 chapters and kind of raked them over the coals, but with each one gave them this overriding theme that a child of God should get into the Word of God, should listen to the Holy Spirit of God, and seek some understanding from the Scriptures. Put it in practice. And then we came to chapter 12 and we saw how God's Spirit gives us an ability, a gift. Your gift is not my gift. My gift is not your God. You know, the Holy Spirit gives us what he wants us to have. It's not dictated by our abilities or maybe our natural abilities and talents, but the Holy Spirit gives us that gift, and he expects us to use it, and he blesses us for using that. And then at the end of chapter 12, he says, but here's the best gift that you can have, and he goes right into 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. The greatest gift that you and I can have is to love and care for each other. Go into chapter 14, and we saw how this right here should be so clear that whoever walks in that door right there should understand it. They should hear whatever is said in this little tiny thing right here should be understood. Whatever we do in our life from Monday to Saturday should be clear, and people should understand who we are as a child of God. And he continues this in 2 Corinthians. And so I've been thinking about all this, and I drive a lot for my job, and so sometimes Valerie tells me I think too much. So I probably overthought this, but I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start reading with verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness or being ready to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, this book of 2 Corinthians has three major themes. The first one is about Christian living. The second one is about Christian giving. But this third theme, which starts with this chapter, is about what you can call Christian guarding. Guarding. Just like a soldier would guard a strategic position on the battlefield. In other words, our text this morning starts a section where Paul describes the necessity for each Christian to guard his faith as a child of God and to be proactive in doing so, to find out whatever it is in your life that's taken you away from the Lord and your journey as a child of God, get rid of it. Now, because I think so much, and you might say I'm because I'm mental sometimes, a lot of that happens in my mind. And quite frankly, sometimes I'm driving down the road and something pops into my head, and maybe 2 or 3 miles later, I end up thinking, how did you think that? Why did you think that? A child of God has no reason to think that. So this passage is very important because he's going to give us some tips. Now, we saw in 1 Corinthians how the church at Corinth was a divided church. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me that there are contentions among you." Many of them couldn't get along with each other. And some of that had to do with a minority group in the church who had no respect for the Apostle Paul. They rejected his apostleship, and they rejected that he was of any importance in the kingdom of God. And so Paul sets out in these three chapters, chapters 10, 11, and 12, defending and guarding his apostleship. And while doing so, just like the entire book of 1 Corinthians, while doing so, we can take some tremendous principles here and use them. Even though we're not pastoring a church and we're not apostles, it still applies to each child of God. And here, he addresses the people that have rejected his authority. They have rejected the sincere truth of the Word of God. And they're the people that he pretty much raked over the coals for the first 11 chapters in 1 Corinthians. Now let's go back up to verse 1 and listen to what he says there. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech," or I beg of you, "by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you." That word base just means I don't look like much. I'm not much. And we know from what Paul says in many of epistles, he probably wasn't. He was probably a small guy who just didn't portray this great and fearless leader that we might associate with somebody like the Apostle Paul. He says, "When I'm with you, I'm a base-looking person. I don't look like much. I am not much." And you remember in 1 Corinthians when he wrote that strong letter of rebuke to those people, he had to be pretty tough sometimes in what he said. That's the way life is. When we get off the trail and down in the ditch, sometimes we need to hear what we don't like to hear. But here he's saying, "I'm going to talk to you now, and I'm going to talk to you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." And what we know, historians and commentarians tell us, people who have studied this era and especially the Corinthian church, they tell us that Paul came to this church, and we know from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he wanted to make himself of no burden to the church. He didn't take any money from anybody, no salary. He made tents. He perspired by the sweat of his brow. And so I would imagine these idiots in the church who were not guided by the Holy Spirit, and they refused to look into the Word of God about how to react and how to make choices and how to do good things in their Christian life. They look at this little guy. Who is he? He writes us this letter of 1 Corinthians, and he's so bold to talk to us and rake us over the coals. And look at him when he's here. He's nothing. He has nothing. He's a common laborer making tents. And so Paul is saying, "I may not look like much, but I've got the supernatural powers of God behind me in my life." That's what we're going to see. Just an ordinary fellow making tents who doesn't seem like much, but because he had the power of Christ in his life, he was a lot more than that. Look in verse 2. "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And Paul's just saying to them that they shouldn't think of him as just a nobody, as just a common laborer. That's the way they had evaluated him. And Paul had already told them in verse 1 that he's going to do this thing. He's going to deal with these problems in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But Paul's got a sense of humor, because in that second sentence he says, "Wherewith I think to be bold against some." And that tells us Paul was just human. He says, I'm thinking of some of you I'd like to get rough with. I'd like to rough you up. Well, why aren't you going to do that, Paul? Well, he tells us in verse number 3. Very important lesson for the child of God. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." They tell us the Greek word for flesh can be used three different ways, and the Apostle Paul, in his many letters to churches in Asia, uses all three of these ways. The first one just speaks of the body, this physical body that's up here on, you know, flesh on the bones. The second way flesh can be used, it speaks of weakness. It's a psychological thought. A weak person, an unassuming weak person who can't do much. And then the third way Paul uses it is of the corrupt nature that we all had before we were saved. Paul says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And that's a critical tenet of being saved, is realizing I got nothing to bring to the table. If I haven't been saved, then all I've got is my carnal, earthly flesh that I received when I was born back in 1966. See, that was relevant because it's my birthday. Here, Paul uses the weak sense, the psychological sense. He's using this word flesh because he does have weakness. He's not flashy. He didn't go there as a flashy evangelist or a preacher who'd come to town and amaze everybody. No, he did this because he was in a spiritual war on a spiritual battlefield, and that's what he was up against. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle." Wrestle's a big word. You know, think about that for a minute. When you wrestle, what do? You get down. You got some physical. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Oh, friend, let me tell you something. The enemy that we're up against as a Christian is an awfully powerful one. And sometimes he's got our number. And there's only one way that we can fight, and that's using spiritual weapons. Paul didn't come to this place as an ordinary man. He said, "I have nothing to give as an ordinary man. I didn't come to Corinth to put on a show." He probably didn't know nothing about marketing and advertising when he built this church. He just got out there, and he determined to evangelize lost souls. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was his sole purpose for existing, is to bring others to Jesus Christ. Paul knew there was a heaven to gain for people, and there was a hell to shun, and he was in a warfare to try to get people, as many people as he could, to heaven. Look in verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that verse is in parentheses. Paul doesn't even list the weapons that he's talking about here. We can make a list looking at all the letters he's given us and that he has written to these churches, and we know what he's talking about. He just makes a statement. Spiritual warfare means that we have a spiritual enemy, and a spiritual enemy requires spiritual weapons. Make sense? Now let's deal with those last two words in that verse. Strongholds. Strongholds. Now, there is an English word put together of both words, strongholds. You've heard of that. Strongholds. Strongholds. I don't know Paul's mind, but I think it's telling that he didn't use that word put together. He used two words. Because what we are up against are strongholds that bind us. They control us. You got them. I got them. And what they do, they serve to pull us down in our Christian life. Mine looks one way. I know what mine are. I've wrestled with some for a long, long time. And I get tired of dealing with them. Once I think I've got them licked, then I wake up one day and I realize that old weakness is there again, because they're strong and they're holding me down. And Paul says here, these spiritual weapons that we have at our fingertips are mighty enough, are effective enough to pull those down. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Stacy. This is good stuff. This is good news. Now, what are these strongholds? Well, they can be attitudes. Not the Beatitudes. They can be attitudes that we have. They can be distrust, not trusting the Lord to do what will be best for us. They can be not being sincere with the Lord and with each other, being a fake. They can be not caring for each other. If you take the time to look at all of Paul's epistles, over and over and over he hammers this, that I need to care about Mary, and Mary needs to care about me, because we're both children of God. And that's one of the most important things that Mary and Duane, as in this church family, can do for each other. There's a responsibility there. There's an accountability there. There should be a concern there. What about the stronghold of addictions? That's tough. That's tough. Lust, envy, gossip. That's hard. That's a hard one, isn't it? Hatefulness. Some people are just downright hateful, and I'm not thinking of anybody in here. Dare I go on? But Paul says here that we have weapons that are powerful enough, they're mighty enough, they're effective enough to take those down from separating us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're right there. They're at our fingertips. Now, Paul doesn't list them, but I'd like to list three of those weapons right now, very quickly. The first is the Word of God. We need to have confidence enough in the Word of God to stay in the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to tell us how to think. When we get that stinking thinking starting to go on in our heads, the Word of God can help us with that. The Word of God, when used by the Holy Spirit of God, can help me make decisions that I need to make. One of the things that Paul took the Corinthian people to task for in the first book of Corinthians, in his first letter, was now they had the Word of God, they had the Old Testament. You're not seeking the truth, you're not seeking the answer, whether it is you want to know if you need to remain single or get divorced or be remarried. He says, look, God will show you this, the Holy Spirit will show you this if you get in there and seek the answers. The Holy Spirit's good that way, but he will only use the Word of God. We have three services, really four services around here each week that are great at giving us exposure to the truth of God. Sunday school, Sunday a.m., Sunday p.m., then on Wednesdays, Brother Chris has been going through the book of Matthew. He's in the last chapter. And those Wednesdays, it's pure Bible exposition, verse by verse. You say, well, I'm not really into history and facts. No, this is God's Word. And God's Word is so powerful that he can show Mary and he can show Duane, even though our lives are so different and we're different people and everything's different about us, he can show us both what we need in the same passage of Scripture. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God from the front cover to the back cover. That's what we need. It's the sword of the Spirit, as Paul calls it. It's our weapon, and we need to use it. Another weapon is the presence of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, chapter 12 and chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians was about the Holy Spirit, and Paul hammered home the fact that you guys are not interested in God leading you because you will not allow the Holy Spirit to do so. You will not take the the way of thinking, the manner of thinking, and humility and meekness and seeking truth from the Word of God when you make choices in your life. And so you don't make the right choices. Because the Holy Spirit, when He gives us wisdom, when He gives us understanding, He will do it through the Word of God. Another weapon is prayer. This is a big weakness for me. We all get so busy. And you know, the busyness is not necessarily with bad things. Family, church. You can get pretty busy at church sometimes, you know. Wonderful things, jobs. But we can get so busy that we don't always remember, hey, this prayer, it may not seem like much. My time in prayer on my knees may not seem like much, but something happens there. That spiritual dynamic that we talked about just a moment ago. Being in God's house, being in the Word of God, and being in an attitude of prayer. Now, I try not to close my eyes when I pray when I drive. But I can be in an attitude of prayer as I drive. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. We pray and we watch. We pray and we expect. There we have three weapons: the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's leading, and prayer. Now, how many of those weapons are we using? Nobody answer out loud. I'm not going to tell you my answer for sure. How many of those are we using so that we can be effective in our fight on the battlefield? Look in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that word imaginations, it literally means, in the Greek, they tell us, it literally means computations. Big word. We don't use that word much. We know what a computer is, though. A computer is programmed with data and information, and because of that data and information, you can extract information from it. It tells us what we need to know. And it literally means, this word imaginations, it's our thoughts. It's just reasoning and understand. It is our speculation. It's what we think that we know is true, what we think that's probably not true. It's all of it put together. And Paul says, listen, the spiritual weapons that you have at your fingertips are powerful enough to cast down or do away with all of those imaginations. And I got some imaginations. Don't you? I told you, you know, I don't have time to say this again, but when I was listening to a political interview back in December, the week after I got this truck, and I hadn't had time to turn all the stuff off that I don't like, and so Alexis was present with me at all times. And nobody was with me, so I disagreed with this one political left-wing nut job who was against Christianity and against churches and against the history of this country, and I just got downright mad. And that's okay, but the language that I used, I was by myself. The language and the thought that I had should never come from a child of God. And God's Spirit convicted me right on the spot. And if God's Spirit hadn't have, suddenly the radio went off and Alexa said, "What was it that you said?" Imaginations. Things in our life that should not be there. And then the last part of the verse, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Driving back from Colorado, you know, we had driven a lot on vacation, and then I drive a lot for work, and coming back on Thursday, this passage popped into my head, and it just slapped me across the face, David. It did. And I won't tell you what it was, but it's just something I was thinking about. And then I got my good sense about me, and God's Spirit convicted me on the spot. And I said, why are you even going there? That's not relevant to the Christian. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. As you're driving down the road, is what you're thinking in obedience to what Christ says? In other words, the reasoning or the understanding in your head right now, does it give honor and glorify the Word of God? Does it glorify Him? Does it glorify this body, this church family? We found out in 1 Corinthians, if we're to have the right kind of church family, then we're going to be a church family that honors the Lord, seeks His Word, and does the right thing. And then verse 6 says, and having in a readiness, or being ready to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So these tools give us the ability to cast down those thoughts that pop into our head, maybe some more than others, but the still bad thoughts which cause to hurt our relationship with the Lord, maybe make us step back in our faith or give us doubt. They give us that ability. And then he says, and when you get this fixed, when you find yourself back in obedience, here's what you need to do. You have revenge against what caused you to be disobedient. You do whatever you got to do to not go there again. I had to realize for me, because I'm a news junkie, I need to stop listening to so much political radio, because it just makes me so stinking mad. Paul says, look, get these thoughts out of your mind. We do have that ability, you know, except for there are individuals who, you know, need assistance and help. I mean, you know, that could be me tomorrow. You know, we never know about those things. But he says, get these thoughts out of your mind. Stop thinking about them. And then whatever it is that's making you go there, have revenge against it. Get it out of your life. And how we do that? It's our spiritual weapons, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's guidance in our life. Now, those two are very easy to do because they're done together. The map that the Holy Spirit uses to send us places in our head is the Word of God. And then prayer. We get down on our knees. You got bad knees? That's okay. Sit down. Have a prayer. Tell the Lord about it. Tell you a little secret. He already knows about it. And what prayer is just simply agreeing with what He's already said. That's a definition of repentance right there. Agreeing with what God has already said. And He seeks that from me and you. And when we do that, we'll have a much better chance of being successful as a Christian soldier. On the battlefield, we've got these spiritual weapons. Don't have to physically and vocally holler at the radio. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I don't have to fight you in church, because this is a spiritual warfare. Besides that, you probably take me down, and I don't want that. And Paul says, look, these are available. They're at your fingertips. You need to use them. Get that stuff out of your head, and then you be proactive about not letting it happen again. Would you pray with me?